Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28 this morning. The decline of King Saul. You know, Saul has been going downhill for a long time. Saul was the king that the people demanded. They wanted a king like all other nations, and God gave him one. This guy turned out to be really a person that was self-centered, prideful, envious, didn't want to share the kingdom with the true king, who would be David, and was jealous and envious of David and all that. And he's been kind of spiraling down because envy, jealousy, bitterness, all those things will take you down. Do you know that that's so? Those things that will hang on and on and on, those running issues, if you would, those things that just continue to be sore spots and that you continue to think about and mull over in your heart again and again and again, that you just can't seem to shake, those things will cause you to be declining spiritually and in your life physically. Those things that rot the bones, as David said, that stuff that's in there that you can't seem to quit thinking about, it will tear your life apart. And Saul's just an example of that. His bitterness towards David has led him now to a point where he's going to fall even further still. He started off pretty well. God gave him a chance. God even used him. God anointed him and allowed him to witness the power that could be seen through the hand of God if a man would simply obey his word. But as we know, Saul wouldn't obey the word of God. Chose rather to have his own way, chose his own deal. And so God left him, literally. Now, people have a problem with this. They say, hey, wait a minute. I thought God would never leave us or forsake us. He won't if he's your God. If he's not your God, then he will give you the opportunity to be your God. But if you choose not to have him as your God, well, after a season or two or ten, whatever it might be, he will eventually pull away. God said back in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always dwell with man. Meaning, I will come and come again, and I'll come again, and I'll come over and over again to any heart, anybody. But there comes a point when God knows a man's heart is hardened towards him. And at that point, only the Lord knows who and when and how that is going to come to pass. But when he knows that's so, he can pull away. And God says, I gave you the opportunity again and again. And once that heart is hardened, and the Lord knows it, then departing from that person really is not leaving them, so to speak, in that sense. But that person, would never allow the Lord to have them. Now, this is Saul's heart. This is his condition. Samuel warned him again and again, and Saul just decided to do what he wanted to do. And in the 28th chapter, it says, it came to pass, verse 1, in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, that thou and thy men. David is now in Philistine country, as we saw on Wednesday night. He's hanging out with the enemy. David's had his own lapse of faith. Now, God's not going to leave David. And people say, how come? Because David was a man of repentance. When he failed, when he lapsed in his faith, he would turn again to the Lord. Remember, folks, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings, one day after the other. I begin again. I begin every day. Lord, have mercy. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I need you again. Boy, I blew it. I need your grace, and I need it in abundance. Every day I need to do that. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. So David is in Philistine country, and the king is saying, you're going to go with me into battle, right? Well, who are they going to battle? Israel. You think David's going to fight against his own people? No, but the king of the Philistines doesn't know that. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. You'll see what I can do, he says. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. I'll make you the head. Huh. Now, Samuel was dead, verse 3, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Now, this is going to be germane to our study today, so I want you to note that. Because Samuel, the prophet, died, I think Saul felt like it was necessary to get rid of all the wizards and all the witches, all those that had familiar spirits and all the rest. So he puts out the order to get rid of all those that practice witchcraft and so forth in the land. By the way, that was the thing that God said, don't get involved with the Canaanitish people. Why? Because that's what they practice, witchcraft. They were satanic. And the Philistines gathered, verse 4, themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together. They pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And I just put a little note there, again. Saul's been afraid of the Philistines, right? Since we met David. Remember, David was the one that took the Philistine giant Goliath out of the picture because Saul was scared to death of him. And he's scared still. This is the deal with not giving yourself over to the Lord. Saul is still afraid of the same thing he was afraid of years and years and years before. Can you relate to that? There's parts of us that are unrelinquished to the Lord, have been not surrendered to the Lord, and those parts are still afraid and still fearful of the same things they always were. There's deep, dark pockets in each soul, you know, that is dealing with something. And so he's still afraid of the Philistines. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and again, people say, whoa, wait, he's asking God now what he's supposed to do. He's inquiring of the Lord. Well, watch this now. Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now the Urim and the Thummim, if you recall, were part of the breastplate there, the colors and perfections, the lights and perfections of the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. And they would seek the Lord, and somehow, mysteriously, we don't know exactly how it worked, the way that Urim and Thummim lit up, the lights and perfections, the way it lit up, the Lord would speak to the priests about where they should go and what they should do. But Saul's not hearing from the Lord in any way, not by dreams, you see, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. Well, the prophet Samuel's dead. So he's not hearing from the Lord at all. And people say, well, see, he tried to meet with the Lord. He tried to seek the Lord. He inquired, you know, inquiring minds want to know. He kind of blurted out, Lord, okay, show me something here. But watch this now. When he didn't hear what it was he wanted to hear or hear anything at all, watch what he does, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. So as soon as he doesn't hear what he wants to hear from the Lord, he says, get me a woman with a familiar spirit. In other words, give me a witch. I want a witch to talk to tell me what to do. Immediately he turns. Now, this is where Saul's heart is, and I always want to read you something from the Proverbs, because this describes, I believe, Saul's heart in Proverbs chapter 1. An interesting footnote. Proverbs 1, and I think it's in 28th verse, I think, yeah. Proverbs 1:28. God says this, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Saul is doing what he has always done. He asked the Lord to tell him what he wants to hear. And guys, I got to tell you something. God is not obligated to tell you what you want to hear. And people have had this mistaken thought pattern that God owes them an explanation for why things are happening the way they're happening. And so often when people don't get the counsel they are seeking from the Lord, they turn to someone else. And may not be a witch, hopefully, prayerfully. That's not what you do. You don't call the psychic hotline, you know, 1-800-PSYCHIC, you know, and say, hey, can you tell me what I'm supposed to do? You know, isn't that funny? These psychics are supposed to be psychic on these psychic hotlines. Do you think if they were really psychic, they'd be working on a hotline? Wouldn't they just play the stock market and be multimillionaires and quit? They're making minimum wage on a hotline. I don't think I want their advice. You know what I mean? Anyway, that's beside the point. The point being, though, that many times people will seek other counsel if the Lord doesn't tell them what they're desiring to hear. It can be another person, another brother in the Lord. It could be me. It could be a pastor. You know, it could be anybody. You tell me what I need to hear. And of course, don't come to me and ask me. I'm not obligated to tell you what you want to hear either, you see. And some people don't like that. You know, what kind of pastor are you? Aren't you going to tell me what I want to hear? No. You know, it's not my job, you see, to do that. What does the Lord say? What does he speak? What's his word declare? That's what I'm going to instruct you in, you see. But interestingly, he turns then, and his servants, verse 7, continue, said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. His servants know of a woman. I guess the purging of the wizards and witches wasn't all that great of a purging after all, was it? Remember it said that Saul had driven them out of the land? Well, he didn't drive them all out. And the servants know immediately where there's a witch. Makes you wonder, you see. They probably used her too. And they're willing to see Saul fail, his servants. They are willing to turn him on to the witch. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Now, this should give you a hint as to whether or not he feels like he's doing the right thing. He puts on a costume and goes by night. I mean, what a hypocrite. He's purged these witches out of his country. Now he disguises himself at night and goes to see one. Now this is an indicting thing for Christians, I believe. For those that walk the line, if you would. Be careful. Many people put on disguises and go places at night, hoping nobody knows who they are. And they certainly don't make it known who they are. You know, when Christians head to the local tavern, they don't necessarily wear their tavern shirt saying, I'm a Christian in a tavern. Right? They don't want people to know that. Saul doesn't want to be known here as Saul because he's the king and he's driven all these wizards out, you see. Now watch, he goes by night and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit and bring me up one whom I shall name unto thee. This is the ancient occultic behavior known as necromancer. It's necromancy. It's witchcraft. It's satanic. It's using satanic demonic spirits to bring up what they believed to be people, you know, relatives or whatever. It's the consulting with the dead. It's what that is. This is the practice. Now, we know that the spiritual world that's out there, People that die, folks, cannot by witchcraft. Those people can't be brought back. That doesn't happen. Well, who are these spirits then that these people said they saw? I mean, obviously she's got familiar spirits. They're demons. Impersonating who they want to see. So you see, when people say, well, but I saw a ghost. I saw, you know, this ghost of my Aunt Betty, you know, whatever. Well, it wasn't Aunt Betty. It looked like Aunt Betty, but it was a demon pretending to be Aunt Betty. Are you saying my Aunt Betty's a demon? No. But the demon's a demon. And, you know, why would the demon look like your Aunt Betty? Well, here's the thing. The Bible says this. When people die, they go to one of two places. They go to Hades, a place of holding for judgment for those that don't believe. Or, as Paul says, to be absent from the body for us is to be present with the Lord. So we go either to heaven or we go to Hades to await the white throne judgment. That's the only two places people exist today. So why would the demon then pretend to be your Aunt Betty? Because the Bible says that doesn't happen, and it would shed doubt on the Word of God, which is what demons do. So this is interesting. Now stay with me here. And you're going to have to bear with me today because this study is going to get kind of involved. So here's the thing. He says, I want you to bring up this spirit, and I'll name who that is. You see, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he has done, you know, to cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards and so forth out of the land. Wherefore thou layest a snare for my life to cause me to die. You're setting a trap. You want me to bring up a spirit so you can have me arrested. She doesn't know it's Saul. And Saul sware to her by the Lord. Buddy, you better leave the Lord out of this one. Saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. I want to see Samuel. Now this is fascinating to me. He wants to hear from Samuel, right? Samuel's dead. He never wanted to hear from Samuel when he was alive, right? He never listened to Samuel. Samuel told him over and over again what to do, to repent, right? Turn back. Don't do your own thing. You can't just disobey God anytime you want to and say, hey, I'll just do my own thing. But he never listened to Samuel while he was alive. But now, interestingly, he wants to hear from him after he's dead. As if he's going to listen to him this time, right? But when the woman saw Samuel, listen, she cried out with a loud voice. Now, there is no doubt in any Bible scholar, any Bible teacher's thinking that this is actually Samuel. It is Samuel. How do you know? Because the woman screams when she sees him. The witch screams when she sees Samuel. In other words, she didn't bring him up. She's, you know, who do you want? Samuel. And there he is. Ah! You know, she had no idea that Samuel was really going to come. But watch what happens. She screams out with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For you're Saul. All of a sudden, she gets the idea here. Somehow, Saul is revealed to this woman. Maybe Samuel popped up and said, what do you want, Saul? And she screamed and said, you're Saul. And watch, the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? What did you see? Obviously, he didn't see anything yet. And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods. Now listen, these are demons. I saw gods ascending out of the earth. These are the familiar spirits. She truly had that ability, that necromancy ability to bring up familiar spirits, demons. She was a demonic woman. And watch this. I saw these demons. I saw those familiar spirits. And then he said, but what form is he of? You know, you screamed, obviously. You saw something else. And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle, the mantle of a prophet. It's Samuel. And Saul perceived, now he sees, perceives that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Saul drops to his face, realizes that Samuel's there. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Now the question comes up is, how did Samuel get there if you just said that they can't come back? God sent him. God allowed him to come. The witch didn't bring him back. God said, go tell Saul one more time, will you? And the message is clearly the same. That's how we know. Watch this. Samuel says to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. You need to tell me what to do. And Saul here, of course, isn't going to say, listen, Saul here isn't going to hear, isn't going to get anything from Samuel that he hadn't already received, which was what? Nothing. God said nothing to him. Why would Samuel say something to him? Right? As if Samuel's going to override what God would say. And he doesn't. He says exactly what he's always said to Saul. Samuel says, verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask me? What are you asking me for? It's a great conversation. You know, here comes Samuel back from the dead. What are you asking me for? He says, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy. It's the same story. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. Same story, Saul. You've lost the kingdom. There's no difference. And he's given it to your neighbor, even to David, because why? Verse 18, thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Remember, Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, which is a picture of the flesh. He wouldn't deal with his flesh. He wouldn't deal with the sinful stuff in his life. He just decided he didn't need to do that. God, you know, will just have to do what I want him to do anyway, is what Saul would say. And I'll do what I want. And Samuel says, no, you won't do that and have God. And God's taken again away your kingdom. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Moreover, he goes on and says, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, in the realm of the dead, you're going to be dead tomorrow, you and your sons. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. The whole thing's going to be a defeat. You're going to be defeated tomorrow. Then, verse 20, Saul fell straightway along the earth, just fell down flat, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Why didn't he eat? Well, many of the ancient practices of the occult, they wanted you to fast or not eat anything before you came to them. Many believe because you're more susceptible then to believing and seeing what they want you to. So maybe that's why, or maybe he was just scared to death anyway. But the woman then, you see, came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou speakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength. I listened to you, now you listen to me. He made a bargain with a witch. You asked me to do something for you. Now I want you to listen to me. The enemy always does this. If you seek things out, guys, that are evil, if you seek out evil things, rest assured the enemy is going to want to collect. You talk to me about that. You ask me about that. Now I want you to listen to me. And everybody might think, hey, well, she's just offering him something to eat. Does he need something to eat at this point? No. Does he need to feel better at this point? No. But she is determined, and so will his servants be who allowed him to go there in the first place. They're going to be determined to see that he feels better so he doesn't feel convicted. She says, you listen to me. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat at the bed. Come on now, feel better. Come on, Saul, you need to just kind of get back into the swing of things. You don't need to feel bad, even though you're in a witch's house, seeking the dead. Feel better. It's okay. And the woman had a fat calf in the house. That always cracks me up. What was she doing with a fat calf in the house? But she had one in the house. And took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread. So she kills this calf and serves up, you know, meat and potatoes and bread and all the rest. She brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. She did not want Saul to feel what he needed to feel. Now, the question is, what if Saul had felt what he needed to feel? Would he have repented? Well, the Lord knew that he wouldn't. But here's the thing. What this pictures in a profound way is when we do things that are against what the Lord's way is, we feel like he did. We feel like just falling down on the ground and just laying there. We feel terrible. Are we supposed to feel that way? Yes. Why? So that we will turn, so we'll repent, so we'll turn around. They catch him, the witch and his servants catch him before he gets too far into the feeling of the guilt and the conviction, because he might actually repent if he stays there. So they try and help him out. Come on, get some food in you. You'll feel better. He doesn't need to feel better. But here's the thing. The enemy does the same thing to you and me. He tries to make you okay with sin. He tries to make us be all right with that. And of course, a lot of the time we go, okay, I'll just feel better. You know, I'll just have a burger, you know, like he's going to have here, you know, a fat calf and some bread. You know, it's a cheeseburger or a hamburger or whatever. And, you know, that doesn't always make me feel better, but a lot of times it does, you know. Let's get something to eat. All righty. Feeling better already. Now, here's the thing. Here's what you need to know. You know, when a worm turns into a butterfly, you know, and they have the cocoon, right? And they hang there, right? On the tree. And as the cocoon begins to open up, you know, the butterfly tries desperately to get out, right? It's pushing and shoving, and it's exerting extreme energy, isn't it? And if you took a little teeny pair of scissors trying to help that little butterfly out of its cocoon, and you just snipped just the very bottom where the opening was starting to open up, just to make it a little bigger so it'd be a little easier for that butterfly to get out. If you did that, what would happen is that butterfly would fall straight out of that cocoon, hit the ground, and die. It would never fly. Why? Because in the process of the struggle, the bodily fluids that are in that butterfly get shoved out into the wings. And soon as there's enough, he has enough to push out of that and takes off and flies. It's in the struggle that he's able. They tried to stop him from struggling over this, as the enemy always does. Now, this is what a witch does. This is what demons do. They try to keep you and me from the Lord. Now, what has this got to do with what I want to talk about today? What do you mean? Aren't you done? No. I thought that was a wrap. No, and actually, this is I want to address something here today because it just I found it interesting that here we are 3 weeks away from Halloween, and we are dealing with Saul and a witch. And this is a topic that, you know, I thought about it and I said, Lord, you know, do you want me to talk about this? You know, and I really believe we're supposed to talk about this for just a few minutes. Many people don't understand what Halloween is. Many people do. Some don't care. You may not really think that much about it. But there's something I think you need to know about Halloween, because every year I get people say, are we going to do like a harvest festival on Halloween? And are we? And we know we don't do that. We just kind of choose to ignore the whole day. We just don't even pay any attention to it. And there's a reason for that. Now, before I get into this, if you're a person or you're a family that doesn't mind having your kids go trick-or-treating and all that, I'm not condemning you for that. But I do say this, if you're going to do anything as a family, I would pray about it and think about it and give it to the Lord and see what he might say. But I want to share some things with you about this day that's coming up, Halloween, October 31st, here in a few weeks. Because as the witch and the servants of Saul tried to get him to just kind of be okay with this thing, that's exactly what the enemy intends to do and has successfully done with this thing called Halloween. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. It's the only holy day left in the public school system that's allowed. You can't talk about Jesus Christ, but you can celebrate Halloween. In fact, it's the biggest celebration of the year now. And here's the deal. Halloween, All Hallows' Eve, as it's called. This is the history of it, real brief. I'm not going to get into it too deep. You can research it further if you like. It's under Holy Days in the encyclopedia if you want to look it up. It's a holy day, and it truly is. In 800 A.D., and this is not the full extent of the history, but I want to catch you up to speed. In 800 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church named October 31st All Hallows Mass. And the reason they did that is because November 1st, the next day, the day after All Hallows Mass, had been established already as All Saints Day, November 1st. And that had been done back in 350 AD, shortly after the Catholic Church was formed. Now, well, are you going to bash Catholics? No. It's not the purpose. This is just history. You can look it up. You can read about it yourself if you like. Now, the next day, after All Saints Day, which was a day to celebrate the saints, right? You know, the Catholic Church has saints named, you know, special ones. And of course, as J. Vernon McGee would say, you're either a saint or an ain't. There's no special saints, you know. You're either a saint or you ain't one. So they have Saints Day, though, that celebrates the saints. Now, the next day, November 2nd, is All Souls Day. And we'll let you know how these days came about here in just a minute. But All Souls Day was a day to pray for the dead. What would you pray for the dead for? Well, The Catholic Church believes that there is a place called purgatory, a place of holding for those people that weren't good enough to go to heaven and not bad enough to go to hell. So they're kind of in limbo. They're in this place where you just kind of hang out. And so the people in the church would then purchase candles to light the candles and pray for particular people that they believe to be in purgatory, you see. And how they arrived at the conclusion as to who was in purgatory and who wasn't, I don't know. I mean, how would you know? Was he really bad? I don't know. He was pretty bad. But probably not hell bad. You know, he's probably just sort of bad, you know, but he's not that bad. You know, so let's pray for him. Light a candle. Now, the church made a lot of money on candles. Because there was a lot of people that they believed were in purgatory. So the candles were lit, you know, and prayers were going up on this day. You see, All Souls Day. And so here's the thing. All Hallows Mass, the 31st, followed by All Saints Day on November 1st, and then followed then by All Souls Day on the 2nd. Were days that the church, the Catholic Church, adopted. And the day of preparation for all 3 days was the 31st, right? All Hallows Mass. And that would be the day you would just spend time thinking about the dead. You're going to think about all the dead people that you think are in purgatory. That would be the thing to do on that day. But that's not the whole story. That's the way that it infiltrated, got into the Catholic Church. But why did they even bring it in? Where did that come from? Where did that belief system come from? Well, as you know, guys, the Catholic Church was birthed around 300 AD when Constantine supposedly got saved and made Christianity the national religion of Rome. The Roman Empire became a Christian kind of religious entity. But the political pressure on Constantine from the pagan Roman Empire was so strong that many pagan rituals became part of what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. It was a convergence, a compromise, if you would, of Christianity and paganism, which is why so much of it doesn't make sense to us. Now, here's the thing. This day, All Hallows Mass, or All Hallows Eve, was made holy because the Roman Empire, which again was all of Europe, Great Britain, Ireland, Scotland, everything that you can see as far as Europe goes, all the way into the Middle East, up in Turkey and Asia Minor, all that was the Roman Empire. It's huge. In Scotland and Ireland, during this time, and these days, listen, these days we just talked about go all the way back to the time of Christ. That's how old they are. In Scotland, in Ireland, there was a group of people known as the Druids. You might be familiar with that name. The Druids were those that lived in Ireland and Scotland. They celebrated October 31st as a pagan holy day. And again, the roots go really, really far back, all the way back to the time of Christ. And these Druids were fascinated with the dead. They just were intrigued with the dead. And they built their society really on things that were of the dead. The day that they celebrated, November 1st, which the Catholics adopted as All Saints Day, November 1st for them was their new year. And the reason it was their new year, because it brought winter in. And they loved the winter. Why? Because it was dead. It brought in the dead season, the season of the dead. It brought in this decay, right? When all the trees begin to pull back and things begin to fall off and it's just dead stuff, right? Now, I love the fall. I'd rather call it the fall. I like the fall, you know, not because things are dead, just because I like the way things look, you know, it's pretty and I like the air and the way it feels, you know, all that stuff. But they loved the winter when it came in because it was the time of the dead and it was a time of decay and they were intrigued by it. And they believed a man who they exalted, a man named Samhain, a strange guy who was a self-proclaimed Lord of the Dead. And he said this. He said, a good person, if they die, they go to heaven. But a bad person, their soul has to indwell an animal on this earth. If you're good enough, you go to heaven. If you're too bad, you stay here and you get inside of an animal. And they believe this. And guess what? The favorite animal of the druids who had died and were bad, those that had to indwell the animals, you know what the favorite animal was to indwell? A black cat. They loved cats. The second favorite were goats. Interesting. Goats and black cats. So the druids, they would look at these animals that were about with different kind of perspective than you and I might look at an animal. They might look at a black cat and think, that's Uncle Harry. You know, they didn't know who you know, the animals might be, really. You know, the goats and the cats, though, they could pretty well assume were used up by relatives or friends, you know, or whatever. And they believed this. Now, they would have to stay in these animals until the Lord of the Dead released them to go to paradise. And so they would stay locked up in these animals all year except for one day a year. And that one day a year, you see, was October 31st. When they could be released from the animals that they indwelt. Now, this is just history, folks. It's not, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. And so these souls were sentenced to live in these animals, and this one night they could be out, they could be released, and what they would do, according to the legend, was they would float between the moon and the earth. These souls, if you would, that were released from the animals, you see. And the animals, when they were freed from this indwelling person that was there in them, they would be glad to be rid of them. And if they sensed a spirit nearby, they would freak out. So there was, of course, along with this legend, anytime a black cat would hunch up and hiss, you know, they figured that, hey, there was a spirit nearby. And thus you have the black cat with its hair raised and all the rest. Now, it gets better. These animals were, you know, freaking out all over town at night, you see. And these spirits would fly through the air. Thus, we get the ghosts flying and the witches on broomsticks and all that stuff. Those were all the legends. And not wanting these spirits to bother them, the people of the towns, the people, the druids, would build huge bonfires because they believed that the spirits didn't like the light. Interesting. They didn't like the light. So they would stay clear from the bonfires and then make these big bonfires and hang around, you see. And the spirits obviously were bad people anyway, but being locked up in animals, they figured they were probably mean and angry and would do bad things to people if they ran across them. So, again, we get this idea, you see, that permeates the whole thing with Halloween. Now, the people would take animals that had been released. And this is where it gets kind of gross. They would take the animals that had been released and they would sacrifice them, kill them, and they would throw their entrails and the meat into the big bonfire. And then the people would dress up in the skins of the animals. They would put the goats and the cats and the animals, whatever they might be, whatever they believed to be, you know, indwelt, freed from that indwelling spirit, they would put them on. Why? So that they could convince the spirits that they could identify with them, that they felt bad for them, and that they were identifying with them. See, look, we can wear these too. That's where this all came from, dressing up in these costumes, if you would, that had been sacrificed animals. Kind of a messy deal, kind of a sick deal. And so, not only that, but the worst of it is that they would also sacrifice babies to send other relatives into the realm of the dead to try and appease these spirits because they were afraid of them and what they might do to them. And sometimes kids were offered up to try and deal with these spirits. That is the essence of what it meant. The Celtics tell us this. They were another group. They tell us in their history that there was a man. And this is, again, this is just all where this comes from. There was a man named Jack, a miser, stingy guy. So stingy, he couldn't go to heaven. And he was known to be a real trickster. You know, he was such a trickster that the devil didn't want him either. So Jack was sentenced to span the earth, to walk about the earth, and he would have to carry a lantern to light his way, which he took a huge turnip and carved it out and put a candle in it. We, of course, nowadays they do it with pumpkins, but it was a turnip originally. And Jack O'Lantern became known, you see, as part of this tradition. And again, you're thinking, dude, you're ruining everything for me. Because I kind of like to do the carving. And okay, it's fine, you know, I just want you to know where it came from. Jack. When the fires went out at night on October 31st with the Druids celebrating and fearing and doing all these horrific things, when the fires went out and the people went back to their homes, they were still concerned that perhaps they hadn't satisfied these dead souls. And what they would do then is they would go home and they would put these cakes on the step outside their front door. And they were sweet cakes, and they named them, they called them soul cakes. It's the original soul food. They called them soul cakes, and they were sweet. You know, I mean, they were sweet cakes, and they were put out there so that if one of those spirits would come by, they would take the sweet cake and leave them alone. Trick or treat. You leave a treat, or these spirits might do something, not like a trick, like throwing eggs at your house, like doing something monstrous to you. And this is the basis for what we know as Halloween, you see. And we might think it's dumb and funny and silly and you know, who's, you know, but we don't believe that, you see. But these people, I need to tell you, these people took it very, very seriously. It was a night, listen, it was a night of terror, slaughter. It was a night of demonic activity. like no other night during the year for these people. And guess what they used to decorate the town with before that day? Orange and black. The colors that they believed were the colors of hell. That's where we get the orange and the black, you see. They believed those were hellish colors. Now, again, the Catholic Church tried to Christianize this because of pagan political pressure. We have it as part of our society because of pagan political pressure. But I need to say this. I don't have to be a part of it, nor will I. I will not celebrate it. I will not acknowledge it. I won't have a counterpart to it. And so I know that the harvest festivals go on at the same time and all that, and that's fine. Listen carefully to me, though. If you're part of celebrating, you let your kids dress up and all that, I am not condemning you for that. I do believe this, though, folks. This is what the Bible says about this whole issue, and it, of course, pertains to our study. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's start with verse 9. Deuteronomy 20 or 18, verse 9. It says this, the Lord says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. They did that with Moloch. The Druids did it on Halloween. They threw their babies in that bonfire. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. You're not to have anything to do with those. And verse 11 says, a witch or, you see, a charmer, verse 11, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, which is what we looked at, the witch of Endor was. Verse 12, for all that do such things are an abomination unto the Lord. Back in Exodus 22, verse 18, God said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, that may raise all kinds of questions in your thinking where you say, hey, wait a minute, you know, that sounds like the Salem witch trials, not suffering a witch to live. Well, I'll tell you something. People make fun of the Puritans, right? Because they were so puritanical that they didn't want anything like that to be in their society, in their culture, if you would. But really think about this now with me. Who has it right? Them? Who perhaps went overboard one direction? Or us in our society who just doesn't think anything of it at all? The Lord says, don't get involved with this at all. And here's the thing. If you do, I don't condemn you for it. I mean, if you want to celebrate that, you know, and you think it's okay and it's not bad, I would just ask you to do this, and I'm done. Pray. Lord, is this something you want our family to be okay with or not? I would encourage you to do that with any decision you make as a family, right? I mean, obviously, seek the Lord and pray. And here's the thing. I'll just throw this out there. And if, you know, take it or leave it, you know, if you can walk in the Spirit and partake, awesome. I just wonder if you can. Can you walk in the Spirit and be a part of that? That's all. It would be very, very, of course, difficult for me to conceive that that's possible. Knowing what it is, you see, knowing what it's about. And you know, and if I bummed out your Halloween plans, good. No. Now listen, listen. If you would just consider that prayerfully, I think what the Lord would speak into your heart is that it's an abomination to God. Like a lot of things are. You know. And we don't make concessions for other things, do we? Hope not. We don't need to make concessions for this, you see. It's just a day that ought not to be. And it is here. It's among us and all the rest, but I don't have to take part in it. I don't have to deal with that and won't. So you can join me in that or not. But whatever you decide, Lord bless you and speak to you about that. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we get out of the things that you declare. And I pray over this season, Father, I pray that your spirit, not the spirits of darkness, but your Holy Spirit would reign, and that we would be concerned with you, Lord, and being filled with your spirit. And Father, I pray against the evil that comes from the complacency about this kind of an activity. Lord, to just say it's okay and it's not a big deal. It's sort of like the witch saying to Saul, go ahead and have something to eat. Feel better about it. I just pray that you would work that into our thinking and into our hearts. We just want to serve you, and we want to serve your purposes. So may we do things, activities, Father, that accomplish that and that fulfill the things you want done in this place that we're in. So thank you for your word. I pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.